Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
If you would take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading with verse 2 and ask you tonight to think with me for a few minutes about prayer, about the power of prayer, the authority that prayer has in your life. As a Christian, it is one of the greatest benefits that you will ever have. It gives you a direct access to the throne of God. It gives you direct access to the Lord who stands at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is there helping you pray, helping you get everything right so that it comes to God correctly. It is something that is forgotten in many services, forgotten in many congregations tonight. Prayer is something that has taken the role of nothing more than a ritual. Nothing more than just a part of the ceremony that we do. But in reality, it is powerful. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, Paul says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. As I said earlier, the power of prayer is something that is in every born-again Christian. When you were saved, it doesn't matter how old or how young you were. If you can tonight think back to a time in your life when you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to save you, you know that it happened. You were there. You don't need a preacher to tell you whether it happened. You don't need any type of a board or anyone's approval on the matter. You and God were present when it happened, and you know. Now, I'm not saying that you lived a sinless life. I'm not saying you lived a perfect life. I'm not saying you didn't stray. All of those things happen in life. But you were saved. You still have that salvation. Along with that salvation, not only were you forgiven of your sin, not only was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there were certain things that were provided to you. And prayer was one of them. Do you realize prayer is so special to God? As an unsaved person, the only prayer that you have the ability to ask God for is the prayer of salvation. As a born-again believer, as a Christian, that opens up infinitely. You have the ability to come to God as your Father, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and your Savior, to pray, to seek His work in your life. When you fail and fall short, you can come back in repentance and you can ask for that cleansing in your heart, that cleansing in your life. Get back where you should be. You never lose that fellowship with God. You may distance it by decisions you make, but you can always bring that closeness back again through prayer. Grace, yes, grace extends to everyone to some degree. And with grace, though, in the life of a believer, comes the privilege to call upon God. to call upon His holy name at your will. And that's something that the church needs to come back to. That's something we need to get back in front of us, and we need to get our heart wrapped around tonight. Not just our congregation, but I'm talking about the body of Christ. Every one of us, every born-again believer that is walking the face of the earth tonight would be much, much better off if we would truly come to that terms and that grip, that understanding in our life of what prayer is and the power that it has in our lives. Much of the issues that we dealt with this past week that went into Charlottesville, Virginia, and went out into Raleigh, and went all around the country, and all of the small protests that took place, much of those could have been avoided if people that were saved would have prayed. Much of those would have been avoided if the church would have been on their face praying and lifting up God and asking for His moving. Many of the things in the churches tonight that we struggle with, many of the controversies that we have, and let's not mince words about it, we have controversies in the church. Anytime there are people, there's going to be controversy. There's going to be a controversy over opinions. There's going to be controversies over anything and everything you can think of, because this side of eternity, that's all we are. We're flesh and blood people, and we're going to have an opinion. But if we as Christians take that opinion and bring it to God and pray about it, and if we take the opinions of others and bring them to God and pray about them and seek His work and His will in our lives, so much more can be done. And the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ can be maintained and drawn together. There's so much we can learn from prayer. So much. Tonight I want to go over four things quickly with you. Four things that will hopefully encourage you to think about the power of prayer deeper. And I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm not pointing a finger and saying anyone doesn't pray. I'm not pointing a finger and saying you don't pray enough. That's not up to me. All I'm trying to do tonight is encourage you to look at your prayer life and ask God how you can make it better. Ask God how, according to His Word, things can improve. Ask God how you can get closer to Him. And prayer will be the way that you find the answers to the hows, to the how-to. First, I want you to notice in our Scripture there is a call to devotion. Paul says, continue. Continue. To continue in something means to carry it on. To carry on what you're already doing. To carry on what you already know to do. To carry on in a routine, in a daily matter, something. But when we take that word and when we really look at it, we take it back and we look at it in the Greek, and the word that Paul actually used and spoke there is a word that is much more powerful than the word continue. The word that Paul used is a word that says not only to maintain, but to maintain with a joy, with an energy, with something, with an embracing. That points to our faith, doesn't it? If we're going to embrace anything tonight as a Christian, we're going to embrace it in faith. Not because we're worthy, not because we're capable, not because we have anything special to offer, but we're going to have faith in Christ, because it's through Christ that we have our salvation. And it is through Christ that we have the power of prayer. So if we're going to continue in anything, it's going to have to be continued through our faith. So when Paul says to continue, he is telling the Colossian church to embrace your faith, to grow in your faith, to reach out farther in your faith, and to do so in prayer, to do so in thanksgiving. But it is also a fullness. When we continue in something, we are moving toward an end. And that means there is a fullness in the direction that we're going. When we reach the end, we will have the fullness of the travel, of fullness of the journey that we have went on. And that's something that is very important in our lives tonight. We are on a journey. Every one of us as Christians are on a journey. Actually, every human being walking the face of the earth tonight is on a journey. They are on a journey that God has placed them here for a purpose, to be moving and to be accomplishing something that He has placed them here for. Those of us who have came to Christ through salvation, our journey has become clearer and our journey has become more defined and more purposeful. So there is a fullness to our lives that others may not share tonight. So we are continuing, as Paul says, we are continuing toward the end of that fullness. We are continuing to the end when we will have a glorified body. When we're called out of this life, whether it is by the rapture, whether it is by death, however it may be that we're called out of this life, then we have heaven forward to, and we have a glorified body. That is the fullness that we have. We are continuing our journey in that end to that fullness. And we do so because we can continue in fearlessness. We don't have to be afraid of things going on around us. We need to fear God, but we need to fear Him in a reverence. But as far as fear goes, the child of God should not be fearing the world. Now, I'm just saying there's some intimidation out there. There are some things out there that can make you back up and say, now, wait a minute, let me look this over real good before I go doing this. And make sure that we know that we're doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. But when we step forward and we're going out in faith and we're going out to walk down that fullness that God has placed, that road of fullness God has placed us on, that journey that we're taking, we should do it fearlessly. And when we continue in anything that God has placed before us, we should do so in a way and in a heart of devotion. Well, when we're doing that and we're going in prayer, we also see that there the word there, watch. It is a watchfulness. Our prayer should be done in a watchful way. We should be devoted to doing it. We should be faithful in our prayers. We should be fearless in our prayers. We should have a fullness in our prayer life. Everything that was in that first point comes back down to our prayer life and how we should approach that to God, because it is so relevant in our daily life. It is such an important part of our daily life. But then that devotion comes back to a watchfulness. A watchfulness of what? First of all, a watchfulness for the enemy. The devil is going out of his way to cause confusion. The Bible says he is like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. So he knows that he can devour some people's lives. The devil knows that he can attack, that he can have access to. As a matter of fact, if we go back to the book of Job, we read very, very early on in the beginning of the book where the devil actually come to the throne of God and actually ask God for permission to attack Job. And God gave him permission to. God said, you can attack him, but you can't kill him. And the story and the journey of Job continues with everything that was allowed to happen in his life. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to destroy your family. The enemy wants to destroy and pull you down. He wants to destroy your witness and your testimony. So when we pray, we should pray in a watchful manner and be aware that we have an enemy, Satan. Not our neighbor, not another political party, not a hate group. Satan. Satan wants to destroy us. We need to be prayerfully approaching God in that for protection, for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding and discernment in the things of life so that we can watch out for him, so that we can get closer to God and understand more about the enemy that wants to take us in us. We also need to be watchful for our family. We need to remember to pray for our family. We need to remember to pray to lift them up. We need to remember to pray and strengthen our families as a whole. Family prayer time is something that's special in our home and in our household. When it's just Lori and I that are there at home, we pray together because we know God's there. When the grandchildren are there with us, we pray with the grandchildren. They're involved. It's not because of them, but it is they're included because we want them to feel the power of prayer. If we're in a restaurant, we pray. Not to put on a show, not to create a controversy, but we pray because we believe in the power of prayer. And we believe in it making a difference in the families and in those that are around us. But that watchfulness also must extend to our fellowship. It must extend to the fellowship out of the household, out of the family, and it must extend to the fellowship inside the church. We have churches tonight that are struggling internally because they don't pray. Prayer could heal a lot of struggles. Sincere, legitimate prayer where folks say, God, look at me first. Not my neighbor. Not the folks up the road, not the folks down the road. But God, look at me first. Our fellowship with one another is encouraged, is strengthened, is undergirded. Faith is undergirded under the power, the authority of prayer. And then we have, after watchfulness, we have thankfulness. When we are praying to God, we're not only asking God to give us some watchfulness for the things that are necessary and needed in our life, and the things that His Word says that we need, but we're also thanking God. The power of our prayer should be giving thanks. Thanks for our faith. Thanking God for our salvation. Thanking God for the authority of Jesus Christ and what He done on the cross. Thanking God for the time that He convicted me of my sin and allowed me to the privilege of calling upon Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But we should also be thankful for the reverence that we have. I'm afraid there's a growing lack of reverence to God. We're thankful for the power and the authority. Thankful for those bad things that come up. Are we thankful for those flat tires, for those days the car won't start? Now, if we stop and really get down to the nuts and bolts of this matter, God permitted those things. That flat tire may have kept us out of a car wreck. That time the car wouldn't start and we had to get somebody to jump it off, it may have kept us out of another bad situation. But we don't know and we don't understand what God sees down the road, but the things that intimidate us, the things that frustrate us, the things that get in our way are often things that we need to be thankful for because we don't know what God used them for in our life to keep us safe and to keep us where He wanted us to be. And then we can be thankful for our foundation, our spiritual foundation of God's Word. Do you realize tonight not everybody has the privilege of sitting down and opening God's Word and being able to read it without worrying about someone walking in on them and shooting them? That's a very real trouble, a very real issue in some parts of the world tonight. My concern is that one day in the near future, it's coming. It's coming here. When we stop and think about the way things are going in America now, where every time somebody is offended over something, they have it removed. Go back to the 1960s. The feminist movement. And I'm not talking about rights and voting and pay. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the fact where the feminist movement took off, and it was all about giving authority and privilege. And then we moved from that and we got into prayer. We had prayer taken out of schools. Then we got into abortion. The greatest attack there has been on minorities in this nation. Somebody was offended, so we got it legalized and we got it protected and we got it set aside where you can't do this and you can't do that to them. Then there was the removing of the Ten Commandments and the removing of prayer from the public schools. Then there was the removing of prayer from sporting events and outdoor events and public facilities and public places. How long is it going to be before someone says they are offended by the Bible and they want it removed? We can be thankful tonight that we have God's Word. We can be thankful tonight that we have the ability to open it. We can be thankful tonight that we have the privilege of standing and preaching it and listening to it. We can be thankful tonight for that foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. If we're not thankful for it, and if we're not genuinely coming to God and bringing that thankfulness to Him, bringing our watchfulness to Him, bringing our devotion to Him, if we're not telling Him how much we care about Him, how much we love Him, how much we want Him in our lives, and we're asking Him to get closer and closer, what is it going to allow to take place in our life and take place in our country but trying to get the church's attention? Well, lastly, tonight there is a call for opportunity. Verses 3 and 4 talks about Paul speaking, asking for prayer. Prayer that God would open a door so that they could speak the mystery. How often do we pray for an opportunity to share Christ with someone? I mean, really, stop and think about it tonight. How often do you pray and you ask God to put you in front of someone that does not know Jesus so that you may say something, so that you may do something, so that you may in some way, shape, form or fashion, open the door and share Jesus with them? And it's not about quoting a bunch of scripture. It's not being putting on a holier-than-thou persona. No, it's not about any of that. It comes down to just having a life that shows of Jesus Christ and an opportunity to tell someone, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. How often do we pray for that? Do we ask God to open that door and give us the words to speak? How often do we ask God to bring us closer to Him? How often do we ask Him to show us how close we need to be? How often do we humble ourselves and just want to love Him, just want to be close to Him because He's God, because of salvation, because of who we are according to His grace and His love? How often do we pray to love the lost? Are we in love with the lost? Do we love them enough to pray for them? I'm not focusing on nobody's sin. We all have sin. We're all saved from sin if we're saved tonight, and it is by God's grace in Jesus Christ and not by us. Do we love those out there tonight that are struggling with it? Those that are struggling with alcohol tonight. Those that are struggling with drugs. Those that are struggling with immorality. Those that are struggling with honesty and truthfulness. Those that are struggling The list can go on and on and on. Do we love them enough to pray for them and genuinely want God to save them? We should. We should. Because we were that person at some time. At one time in the past, we were that person. And someone loved us enough. Someone did. We have that privilege to return that love back to those who need it tonight. We also have the opportunity tonight to pray for the body of Christ. Now, I talked about fellowship earlier, about praying for fellowship. But I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's in America or Canada or Mexico or Russia or China. What about the missionaries that are doing God's work? What about the commission, the Great Commission that's going out all across the world tonight and people are sharing Jesus, whether it's in a church from a pulpit or whether it is in somebody's living room or whether it is in a barn somewhere or whether it is in a cave somewhere, whether it's around a campfire or whether it's around a nice lighted building. Praying for the body of Christ that they're lifting up Jesus Christ and leading others to Him. When He says that I may make it manifest, that I may make it known. Others are out there making it known. Just like we are. We have the power and the opportunity to impact all of that and so much more. So much more. This message and the idea of the power of prayer, it could go on infinitely through God's Word. But we have that power. We have that ability. We have that inside of us. All we have to do tonight is humble ourselves and apply. And that application of the power of prayer is our individual responsibility. It isn't the responsibility of one for the other. It's the responsibility of us for ourselves. Are we going to embrace it? Are we going to take it and ask God to put it to work in our life? I, for one, am going to commit myself to a stronger and bolder prayer life. And I want to encourage each of you tonight to do the very same. Let's pray.